Open to Colossians chapter 1, please. Chapter 1. If we were to hand out a piece of paper this morning and ask you to write down prayer requests, there'd be a lot of different prayer requests. There are personal needs in all of our lives, decisions that affect our lives, and there are personal needs. Sometimes we don't feel free to share them, rightly so. But we all have some sort of needs. And there are personal decisions about our lives. There are health problems. We look on the list we have on Wednesday night, and just a growing list of health problems. Job. Should I change job? Should I stay in the job? Or my job is causing me some problems, or the people around me are causing me some problems, and there's job pressure and stress. And family relationships are a problem, aren't they? Husband and wives, or children, especially teenagers, and relationship with other believers. Things where friendships are strained and relationships are hurt. We have need for financial guidance, and should I do this, or should I spend that, or how should I do this, or I don't have enough to do any of this. There are many needs, and if you wrote them down on a piece of paper, there would be piles of needs, and we would understand more about ways to pray. The New Testament, of course, isn't detailed about some things. Sometimes we wish it was. We would like the New Testament to be very detailed in its teaching to us about how to handle our lives, different aspects of lives. And over the years, I've thought about this, and I've realized that it's best that the New Testament is not specific. There are reasons why I feel this. First of all, if it was real specific about all these details in our lives, I think it would lead to legalism of the worst kind among believers. I really do. The other thing, though, I think is more important is it would keep us from waiting on the Lord, seeking His guidance. There'd probably be very little growth because everything would be there in black and white, and there certainly would be very little spiritual exercise before the Lord to get discernment. So therefore, you know, I think it's good that we don't have a lot of details, that we must go before the Lord and wait. And what we need to learn about prayer is knowing how to pray and what to pray about. Now sometimes, I mentioned last week, you might get a missionary letter that says, pray for Martin in Malaga. You don't know where Malaga is, and you don't have any idea who Martin is. And so there's very little interest, or perhaps we say, how can I pray for people when I don't know them? I'd like to suggest, and I've said this too many times over the years, that it's worth reading Paul's prayers in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 1, here in Colossians and other places. I remember many years ago, I don't know how many years ago, but feeling somewhat frustrated about my prayer life, and feeling as if I needed to know more about situations. And as I was reading Paul's prayers, it came to me clear, and I think it changed my prayer life. I can honestly say this, it changed my prayer life. Because I began to realize I could take people before the Lord, and there were certain things I could pray about, and I wouldn't even have to know these people. I wouldn't have to know the details of their life, their personal needs, or anything. But I could pray with confidence about certain matters. And that's what you have here in Paul's prayer. And they're worth taking some time to think about because it will help us in our prayer life. And I think it also keeps our attitudes in prayer fresh and clear and keeps our hearts soft when we pray for other people. Now, last week I mentioned in verse 3 is where Paul actually begins his thoughts about prayer. And what Paul said last week was simply this. He said that we give thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, we'd heard certain things about these people. Understand, I mentioned before that we don't know how the church started, but we're almost positive that Paul had never been there before. But news had been coming from friends about the state of this church and the condition of the people. And as Paul took these people to prayer, and the we means Timothy and Epaphras and these people who were with them, there were certain things in Paul's mind. And the one thing he did at first is he took these people to prayer with thanksgiving. Now let's begin at verse 9. For this reason, We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, for this reason, points back. Some think it only points back to verse 8 because of the love they had that the Holy Spirit produced. And that's why I sort of slowed down last week. That's why I rushed through the end of my message and I felt a sense of frustration when it was done. But some say it points only back to verse 8. I believe it points back to the whole context starting in verse 3. Because he thanked God that they had believed. And he thanked God for the love they had for all the saints. And he thanked God that these people had hope. So I think he's thinking back, and for this reason, because you are believers in Jesus Christ. Because you have demonstrated love for all of the saints. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Since the day I've heard of it, I do not cease praying for you. And I think this is rather important. So this prayer in verses 9 to 12 has two very broad principles. The first one is, he's praying that the people can discern God's will. He's praying for their spiritual insight. He wants them to be exercised about issues. And then the next thing is, he's praying for power to perform it. And that becomes very important. One of the things he admits in his prayer then is a continual need for growth. So he's thankful for their faith, and he's thankful for their love for all the saints, and he's thankful for the hope they have in their lives. But he senses a need for steady increase in these virtues. So he continues to pray for these people, and they need growth. And they need steady growth. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because he thanks God for things. I can thank God for certain things in your life, and I can still be aware that you need growth. I can thank God for certain things in my life and know that I need growth. It gives us a fresh, healthy perspective as we come to prayer to thank God for what he's done in people's lives. That helps us, I believe, keep issues clear when we go to prayer. Now he says, verse 9, do not cease to pray for you. Now I like this too. Paul's continual spiritual interest in these people's lives. It meant that he would never forget to pray for them. Now I don't know how he did this. I don't know if he had times during the day where he specifically got together with his co-workers and prayed. I'm not sure. But when he went to prayer, he was constant and fervent in his prayer in regard to these people. These people in Colossae, even though I've never seen them, need to be brought before the Lord. They have needs, they have certain things that must develop in their lives, and I will bring these needs before the Lord. So he said, we do not cease, giving the idea that whenever he prayed, he would never give up praying for these people, regardless of their problems, regardless of the problems, things he had seen in their lives. So here's what he says. We do not cease to pray for you and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. These two words, pray and ask. I pray, and the asking is for something specific, for something special. It's pointing to a certain thing. So I pray and I'm asking for this specific thing. It's a special request. And just as a sidelight, it says here in my New King James ask, in some version it says desire. And it's more that. It has the idea of a person who's inferior bringing requests to somebody who's superior. So the Apostle Paul is praying, and he's going to be praying consistently for these people with a special request. He has some specifics in mind, and he, as an inferior, as a human being, is coming for a sovereign God and asking that these things be done. So this is some little exegesis of this. So he's asking for this, and he comes in prayer for these people with a specific goal in mind. And his one great desire is stated here, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom in spiritual understanding. The one desire he has is that they would know God. And they would know how to live for God and understand his will. No matter what their needs were, financial or health or jobs or family, one of the requests he had is that they would get into a deeper relationship with God. And by having a deeper relationship, a greater understanding, they would know what his will is. So he's praying for insight discernment. Spiritual insight comes first. And I think how important this is in our lives, because sometimes when we come to prayer, we're so anxious to make God hear our prayers that we fail to listen to Him. That's not your will be done, but it's mine. And then we become frustrated that it's not done. And we become frustrated that things didn't work out the way we want. And we're not coming to prayer just to persuade God to do what we want to do. We're coming to prayer to find out what He wants. And we're coming to prayer to understand Him better in our lives. Now you'll notice over in verse 6, these people had, and look at the end of verse 6, they knew the grace of God in truth. Which means that they understood the gospel of salvation and they had come by faith. And they knew the grace of God in truth. Now He's asking that they would know more. He's asking that they would grow and know more of God, more of His will, understand Him more. So they understood the basic gospel, the grace of God and truth, and it overwhelmed their hearts and brought them into an eternal relationship with Christ. Now He wants more. We have to keep moving on. We have to keep being exercised. We have to keep moving on. There's more. There's more. There's more insight. There's more growth. That's what He's praying for. And Paul somehow seems to be suggesting that as we grow this way, as we have a greater understanding of how it works in our daily lives, some of these requests we have seem to be easier to understand. It's easier for us to see His will. So this is what he's praying for. With the knowledge of His will, be filled with the knowledge of His will. To understand it in greater depth. Now, I want to say something carefully here because I want to balance this out and I'm not making shots at theology. But he's not saying that I want you to have a better understanding of His nature, His majesties, or His perfection. That is certainly something else, and that is something that is important. But he's asking this time for something practical. I want you to learn how to grow and discern God's will. That's the knowledge he wants. The knowledge he wants here, then, is a practical, experiential knowledge that would lead us to a greater intimacy with God and understand how to work His will. So he's not calling here for just studying theology. He understands that as these people grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will begin to have a greater practical knowledge of His will, because that's what the word is, experiential. He wants it to be in their lives so they can understand. Now, you'll notice as you read this that Paul's not stingy in his prayer. In verse 9 he says, we pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual understanding and wisdom. All wisdom. All spiritual understanding. And then he mentions this in verse 11. We're getting ahead, but he talks about strengthened with all might and to all patience. Paul's not being stingy. He wants this thing to be filled, and he wants him to grow, and he wants him to understand as best they possibly can. And again, this knowledge he's asking for here isn't just a greater knowledge of the world around us. He specifically wants people to understand so we might have spiritual insight. And you can always pray this for somebody in yourself. Even if I don't know anything about you, I know some things about some of you. Some of you I know nothing about. Some of you I don't have to know anything about. I can come to pray and say, Lord, give them a greater depth of experience with you that they might discern and understand how to put your will to use in their lives every day. And I don't have to know any details. I can be praying that you be brought into a greater understanding and knowledge of God's will. So this is what he's praying about, right? That you be filled with the knowledge of His will. And it can be almost the same word as all. Filled, have it all. He wants these people to increase in such a way that the knowledge of God's will become something that they know how to understand in their lives. So it's for wisdom. It's for understanding. Now notice he said, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. Now you can break this down. You can have knowledge of God. You can read a lot of books. But he wants it in wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to be wise about how to take the things they know and use them. And he wants them to be able to do it in spiritual understanding. Wisdom is applying this knowledge, taking this understanding and making wise decision out of it. So that's something you can pray for each other. Lord, give my brothers and sisters here, this person, the ability to take the knowledge and have the wisdom to apply it to the human situation, that they might know what you're doing in their lives. So you see how practical it is. And remember, the subject here is God's will. So be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. It means this also. If I'm to know the knowledge of God's will, wisdom and spiritual understanding, I have to understand that God's will conforms to His character. A holy God will not ask me to do anything unholy. A moral God will not allow me and ask me and permit me to do anything immoral. His will also is part of His character, and it is conformed with His spiritual values, and it's conformed what we have revealing about God. So it helps you almost understand. I want the will of God. There are certain things I automatically exclude that would not be part of His character, that would not be part of His person. So this is where we need insight too. And what's God like? And what's the character of God and the person of God? And it helps me to understand how I might put this to use. So, the subject being God's will, the claim to possess and do God's will must be conformed to His character and His person. And therefore, some things were automatically out. He will not permit me and ask me to do things that are contrary to His character. Okay, back to verse 9. The knowledge of His will in all wisdom in spiritual understanding. And that spiritual understanding comes from the original word meaning critical understanding. Not criticism in the sense of going around criticizing, but critical understanding is that I know how to make judgments. See, we're not talking about somebody going off and being taken up with their own spiritual self and having experiences where they're absorbed into God or whatever. We're talking about the wisdom and the spiritual understanding that allows a person to have the ability to take the principles of God's Word in any given situation and act with confidence. So what Paul feels we need, no matter what our needs are, is we need to have a walk with God so that we can begin to discern something about His character, His will. And we can begin to see how God works in our lives. And so we're not talking again about mastering theology. It's easy to do that. I know you've heard me say that before, but it is. I'm convinced, and I said it before, you can take an unbeliever who would be willing to study books on theology and they could become absorbed with our theology and not even know Christ. Now, I'm not saying we should know theology. Whoa, I read all the time. But that's not what we're looking for here. We're not trying to master theology. We can master different things in our lives and fail in everyday living. So it is spiritual understanding to know what Christianity means, not in a vacuum of an ivory tower position, but to know what it means in our daily lives. And so this knowledge that we're asking for is not an end in itself. We can master books. We can read things. We can be taken up with the New Testament principles and then go out and buy books and become expert at it. And maybe be useless to the assembly. I don't know. So the knowledge is not the end in itself. The knowledge is in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge is never an end in itself in the spiritual realm. So this is what Paul is praying for. And Paul knows that almost every believer has a desire to obey in their lives. But they need strengthening and direction and understanding. And so this is what he's praying for. So knowledge is not the end, people. It is so that we can have wisdom. Using that, applying it, taking the principles that are laid down before it, and using it in spiritual understanding, critical enough, judging enough to look in our lives and know what direction we should go in. So, wisdom, the capacity to use this. Beware of making Bible knowledge an end in itself. I feel many of us who are preachers need to be sometimes talk as prophets. And I don't mean by talking as prophets about the future, but we need to just be foretelling. Our biggest tendency in evangelical churches are to be experts in a lot of Bible knowledge and don't know a lot about living with one another. Now, I don't say that, but we have to, see, because it's a fact. We have more Bible knowledge in our circle than any people around. But I don't think we're really walking any more productive than other people. So we need to understand that knowledge is not an end in itself. All right? Verse 10. Now, I like verse 10. He said, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. He connects verse 9 and 10 and see what the practical knowledge is, see where the wisdom is, see where the spiritual understanding is. What? Why do I want you to have these? So you can dazzle everybody with your depth of knowledge of the Scriptures? No. So you can walk worthy of the Lord, being pleasing and fruitful. That's the reason. See, it's all practical. So this is where this prayer is taking us. So he says, I pray that you may walk worthy. All of this is not so you can sit with your Bible. No, again, I'm sounding cynical. I don't mean to. But all of this is not so you can sit with your Bible folded on your lap in a Bible study and dazzle everybody with your depth of knowledge and the things you've read. That's part of the gift, yes. But it is for what? So we can walk worthy, being pleasing to Him, increasing the knowledge of God. Let's look at this quickly. I'll give you the outline. Verse 10. All right, you make walk worthy of the Lord. How do you walk worthy of the Lord? You're pleasing, fully pleasing to Him. That means you're fruitful in every good work. That means you're increasing the knowledge of God. That means you're allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen you with might so that we can live in patience and long-suffering and joy and get His work done and do God's will. You see how practical it is? And again, you don't have to know who Martin and Malik is. I don't have to give you a description. But you could get in and you could pray this for Martin. And I could pray it for you, and you can pray it for me. So, here is the product of Christian consistency and growth. The standard to maintain is to be pleasing to Him. That's the standard. We may walk worthy, fully pleasing. And walk worthy, simply, in Ephesians talks about walking worthy as children of God. That means in our relationship to Him, we are walking worthy as someone who's born into His family and bears the relationship and bears the image and bears the name of a Heavenly Father. And we're walking worthy. We have to have our kids, you know. People ask to have a kid, son, you know, or daughter. We've got this relationship. We've got this family reputation. Hey, bear it up. Bear it right. Say, carry this with dignity. This is what we are to do in the Christian life. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be pleasing in His sight. We make it our aim to be pleasing in His sight. So this is where all of this is going. Paul recognizes this, that as I grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am able to practice this and live in such a way that I'm able to honor Him more. I need insight. In other words, I need insight. And I think we struggle with this in our evangelical circles. We must bring our conduct up to what is worthy of Christ, and that is seeking to please Him. Simple as that. Our conduct worthy of Christ, seeking to please Him. So the first thing he says then, all right, verse 10, you make walk worthy of the Lord as children, remembering we're children, we belong to Him. We've been partakers of the grace of God in truth, verse 6. And the idea is being fully pleasing. Pleasing Him in all things, learning how to look at the details of our lives and realizing that in this thing here that seems so unimportant, there's a way I can please Him. And in this thing over here that seems so insignificant, there's a way I can please Him. And the little things I do, whether they're the speaking where people are listening to me and applauding, or whether they're doing something nobody knows about and visiting something, doing it right, doing it proper, and doing it for God's glory. This is the point. In other words, he wants them to conduct themselves every day as the children of God in the world. And notice our Lord Jesus Christ. He could face the Pharisees in a temple, and he could have crowds around him, or he could sit and talk with a woman at a well who went through many relationships that were abusive. And he had the same leisure and the same care in dealing with everybody. Do the miracle and feed thousands, and then he could meet alone with somebody and talk him to them about their needs, and there was never this panic or hurry we have. He just did everything for the will of God. There was no picking and choosing. He would be living for God's will. So he said that you make walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. How? Being fruitful in every good work. Every little thing I do, there's some way I can be fruitful, bearing fruit. John chapter 15 talks about the vine and the branches, and we need the life of the Lord flowing through us to bear fruit. And one thing for sure, people, and I know this is a hard saying, but there's no excuse for inactive Christians. There's no excuse for inactive Christians. Here's what he's interested in. We walk worthy that we would please him in all things, and we would be fruitful in every work. We would take all the good things that he asked us to do, no matter how big or small, and we would see through his wisdom how he can be glorified. That's the spiritual insight we need. Because see, part of the thing we have, even young people have this, they go off to the Lord's service and they have ideas. It's not wrong to have big ideas. You've seen the ideas I had. I won't tell you, but you'd be chuckling if you know about these things, see? And not wrong to have big ideas, but you go in the Lord's service and some small things are irritating because they get in the way of the big thing I want to do. And after a while, God taps you on the shoulder and says, what are you doing? Haven't you seen I brought a bunch of small things across your path and you're handling them cheaply because you've got your eye on a big prize? And I'm going to tell you something. Until you handle these things in quality, you may not get the prize, buddy. That's how he speaks to me, see? And this is true. So we are to be fruitful in every good work. And there is no excuse, people, for inactive Christians. We belong to him. And there are things we can do. Now we have different gifts, of course. We have different opportunities. We have different circumstances. But Paul knew those people in Colossae, this sheep farmer, this trader, this meat cutter, this carpenter, in all their circumstances, he knew every day each one of them needed to see how they could honor and glorify God. They needed insight and wisdom and understanding, that these things might become part of our lives. All right, then he moves on, being fruitful in every good work, and now increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I like this. Notice the increasing in the knowledge of God, and this is something that has to hit us. The increasing of the knowledge of God comes as we learn to serve and we learn to understand how to put his will to practice. It is something that is very important. If you talk to people who have been to the mission field, and they'll say the best thing for me, the best education I ever had was having to do these things. To increase in the knowledge of God. What I'm saying is this. If you want more understanding of God in your life, don't sit back and become inactive. The reason you might not be growing the way you want to grow is because you're absorbing and absorbing and absorbing and not using. And when you start using, you might be shocked at how quickly you grow. It's a practical fact. And I've said this before and I mean it. The strength of my ministry, if there's any strength, is my missionary service. If I would have come into this immediately out of Emmaus, the chapel would have cannibalized me and I'd be pumping gas somewhere. There'd be no way I could have handled this stuff. I would have been it would have ground me up. Not that the chapel people were bad, I just wouldn't have been able to do it. But the practical things are in the mission field. Serve people. So notice this. The increasing in the knowledge of God comes after you learn to walk, after you learn to please, after you learn how to do good work and understand how you can glorify him, suddenly begin to realize you're growing. And I'd like to suggest we have to read the word to grow. We have to pray to grow. But I'd like to suggest this too. Another key element is this. As I learn to serve and have in, insight and discernment, I might be surprised at how quickly I grow. Because God begins, why? He begins to take the things I've learned and he begins to ram them home to my heart. I read many verses years ago and I could exegete the verses. I could tell you what the Greek meant. And then in a certain situation in Columbia, I can remember sitting back in my little coffee house drinking my Tinto and saying, wow, I understand. Whoa. See, like the first time in my life, the thing became real to me. And I could have given you the Greek of the verses. But God took it in some situations and he applied it in my life and he rammed it home to my heart. And he said, now you see, John, you see how this works, buddy? Well, yeah. So this is what Paul is praying for, right? Now notice his prayer. Still, he doesn't have to know their specific needs. But he knows this. He knows that they can have the knowledge of his will. They need wisdom. They need spiritual understanding. They know how to use it, and they need the understanding the Spirit can give to them in situations. The goal of it is that they might walk worthy of the Lord. Now notice, he didn't give details. Even when he says, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, he didn't give details. He didn't say, now here are 15 good works you ought to be doing, for goodness sake. See, that's why we don't have lists. The reason we don't have lists is because he wants me to say to him, Lord, give me the discernment today to know how I can honor you. Those things I think that are irritating, that keep me from reaching the goal of being a big shot PB preacher, those may be the things that you want to bring home to my life to serve you. And it's true. It's very true, people. So, he said, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay. Not merely accumulation of knowledge. This is in a direction of living and acting and serving. He wants them to be wise, but he wants them to know how to serve. He doesn't divide it into portions. You'll be the wise one, you'll be the service one. They'll give all the answers and you do all the dirty work. See, it doesn't work like that. Working together. Wisdom. But also to serve. God wants them to learn more about him. Here's what the Living Bible says. I know I quote these things and I know all of the opinions about the Living Bible, but I love the way they put it. Living Bible says, why all the time you're learning to know God better and better. See, you are out serving, you are out bearing fruit. And then he said, well, all the time you're doing this, you're learning to know God better and better. I like that. Simple, straightforward, clear. That's the point. Learning to know him better and better. So Paul implies very strongly that one of the ways that can grow to know him and have the wisdom and spiritual understanding is seeking to put him to use in their everyday living. And then you may, as I said, you may begin to be surprised at how much you're learning. Now let's move on to verse 11, because there's the next part of his prayer. The next part of his prayer, strengthened with all might. There's that lack of stinginess again. Strengthened with all might. See, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, the strengthened with all might implies that, of course, the power comes from God, and he's asking that this power from God, the strengthening from God, would be there so they could please him, and it's a maintained and abiding life. He wants that power to be there so we can be consistent. We can maintain it rather than go through the ups and downs. Now, I don't mean the emotional ups and downs, and I don't mean the trials of life, but rather serving in spurt, then pulling back, and then serving, and then pulling back. It's the Holy Spirit. So we need a maintained, we need an abiding strength, and each day calls for it. So this is the next part of his prayer. I can pray for you. I may know nothing about you, but I can say, Lord, strengthen me today. Help me be consistent. Help me be strong in the will. Help them to draw on what you've given to them freely in your grace, not only the salvation, but the work of the Spirit. Help them to be consistent, Father. Stay by the stuff. Say, keep the goal in mind. Work toward it. Again, I don't have to know all the details of your life, but it's a prayer I can pray. It's easy to slip away from service. It's easy to slip away. We can be doing something and and you know what I mean, doing something, and after a while we become tired, and it's taking a lot of energy out of us, and we're beginning to wonder what the benefit is, and we don't see the fruit, and then we may be conscious that nobody's seeing us, and we begin to draw back. What's this all about, Lord? Say. The Lord said, I haven't showed you what it's all about, yet I want you to keep doing it. But Lord, where's it going? I'm not going to tell you where it's going, see? You just keep doing it. I'll strengthen you every day as you do it. The Lord doesn't have to explain to me along the way what He's doing. He is not obligated to bring me into His secrets at every time I whine and snivel. He doesn't have to do that. But He will strengthen me and give me wisdom to see. You ever done something and you have no idea where it's going, but there's been a conviction in your heart, but you know, the Lord knows, and I know that has eternal value. And even though I didn't see, I know there was something there that He hasn't revealed to me. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of attitude He wants. So that's another thing we pray about here. Right? We pray about this, and it's the sort of thing where we are strengthened with might according to His glorious power. Now let me ask you a question. Why does He want them to be strengthened with His might and have power? So they can go out and perform miracles, cast out demons, raise the sick, achieve some heroic acts. What does this verse say? Follow the context. Strengthened with might according to His glorious power for accomplishing huge things. You can write a book and go on the rubber chicken circuit. No, wait a minute. I'm being a wise guy. I like to be a wise guy. I'm getting old and tired. And for what? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Well, that's not what we want power for. Wait. Huh. I want power to do this. I want power. No, I says, I'm praying that you'll have power for what? All patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, why that? Does it make sense? Of course it makes sense. It's the ability to continue doing good regardless of the obstacles that are in our way. It's the ability to keep doing good regardless of the fact that I can't understand what God is doing. It is the ability to do good whether I'm criticized from men or I have pain and difficulty. It is that ability that allows me to be constant and consistent in God's work. And so the idea of patience is many. Some translation translate endurance. I frankly like that word better. Although patience and endurance are the same. But the patience can be bearing ill will of people. Long suffering can be bearing evil things like pain and distress or difficulties. People are letting down. Christians are letting down. And we're being defeated by things we don't understand. And we're being defeated by things if we're being criticized. Or being defeated by things if there's some distress. You see, the prayer is this. God wants us to be consistent. He wants us to have strength for all patience and long-suffering. He doesn't want us to hastily retaliate when there's wrong against us. He doesn't want us to be driven to bitterness. He doesn't want us to give up. Job was being attacked by the enemy. And Job in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And Satan, chapter 1, 8. I've lost my thoughts here, and it's kind of distracting. Kind of distracting here. It's almost like I'm not seeing these verses here. And chapter 2:8. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? curse God and die. And he spoke to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The first thing is endurance. Job didn't give up. I don't understand what God's doing. He didn't give up. There's another biblical illustration, and that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, as they're killing Stephen after his sermon. Stephen had the ability not to give back. Listen to this. And as they stoned Stephen, he was calling on God, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with the sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Job didn't give up. Stephen's not giving in. And there's one other place, very quickly, in Acts chapter 16, why Paul and Silas are in jail, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They wouldn't give in to their circumstance. Job had the endurance. He wouldn't give up. He said to his wife, you talk foolishly. And Stephen, who was being killed, said, don't hold this to their account. No retaliation. And Paul and Silas, who were in jail, singing hymns, they would not give in to the circumstances. And these are some illustrations of this patience and endurance with long suffering. But notice one more thing here. It is joy. Right? This balances endurance and patience. Joy. Endurance is hard enough. Patience is hard enough. But it balances it with joy. The joy of knowing that God is in everything. And Paul and Silas were in prison and they sang hymns. They would not give in to joy. So you see what the prayer is? Prayer is kind of interesting prayer, isn't it? Nothing specific like, Lord, give them health, give them financial stability, give them the jobs they want, give them the goals they want. The prayer is different. But the prayer appears also in Ephesians and part of it in Philippians. The prayer is that we would have knowledge of his will, we would walk worthy, we would know how to please him, have discernment in serving him, we would be fruitful in what we do, thereby growing the knowledge of God, and he would give us the power to see it through consistently and clearly without being angry at people, without retaliating, without giving up, without giving back, or without giving in. Let me go over this prayer and then I want to quit. From the beginning to end, he starts off with thanksgiving, right? Verses 3 and 4. He thanked God for the gospel and their changed life. People, start your prayers with thanksgiving, especially if you're ticked off at somebody. Come on. You know what I'm saying. You're a little ticked off at Ducky here. First of all, take Ducky before the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving him with the same grace you saved me. Thank you that the same gospel of faith that I believed is the same gospel of faith he believed. Thank you that he knows you. Thank you for the good works you've done. There's a lot of works I think you should be doing, but thank you for what he's done. You see what it does? A perspective. Thank God for what he's doing in people's lives. And I said last week, and I mean this strongly, when you begin to thank God for what he's doing in people's lives, it takes the weaknesses and puts them in perspective. Because you know that what God has started, he can perform. So the first part of the prayer, verse 3 and 4, he's thankful for their faith. He's thankful for their changed lives. And then in verse 9, he asks God to help them know what to do. Simple as that. God, help them know what to do. Right? Show them what you want them to do. And then in verse 9, he asks them for a deeper spiritual understanding. God, give them a greater understanding of things. Take them beyond their experience. Take them farther. Take them to greater understanding. Don't let them be satisfied. Create a hunger in their lives. The next thing in verse 10, he asks God to help them live every day for him. And that's part of the prayer. And then in verse 10, he also asks God to give them more knowledge of himself. Lord, increase their ability to know you. Increase their capacity. Increase their ability. And then he moves on. In verse 11, he asked God to give them strength. Strengthen them. We need strength. We need consistency. We need every day in what we face, we need strength. And then the last thing he asked them is, Lord, fill them with strength. Fill them with joy. And I haven't touched on this, but I will. When we take it up next time, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. But that'll connect with the next portion. So you see, you can pray for people. You don't have to know specific needs. You don't have to know all the details. You can bring people to prayer. And again, as you read this, you see that there are no details in here about how they should live. Help them to understand how to please you. Let their heart be in it. I don't want to tell them how to please you. I want their heart to be moved to please you. Say. And I want them to bear fruit, but I don't want to tell them what the fruit is. I want them to have their heart exercised to bear fruit. I want them to be burdened before you. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? This prayer is for people to come before the Lord and get an intimate contact with Him to understand how God wants to work in their lives. So this prayer is important. And when I say it changed my prayer life, I mean that exactly. I think there was prayer is frustrating enough. And I think in the younger days there was a sense of frustration in my prayer life. I have a hard time explaining it. But as I studied Paul's prayers, I began to understand the scope and the depth of this and realize that I can bring any of you before the Lord. You can bring me before the Lord. Begin with thanksgiving for what God has done. And then move on and on to what is going on in their lives. So this is the prayer. Why do you want God to give you power? So that, according to this prayer, so that you can go on every day in patience and long-suffering with joy, doing all of the things He's placed before you. It's a very vital prayer. Father, thank You for these words. They express to us that the Apostle Paul wanted us to continue to grow and to develop. Wanted us to increase in the knowledge of You and Your Son. Wanted us to think every day, how can I please You? What's Your will? What do You want me to do? Help me to see things I've never seen before. And Lord, in the situation that is hard for us, help us to see how You can be glorified in it. Give us spiritual wisdom and discernment. We pray, Father, that we'll understand this prayer and we can use it in our lives even today. That You don't want to always, through Your written word, dictate every detail of what we do. That as Your children, You want us to walk worthy of You and think of Your character. Who are You? What are You like? What would You like Your children to be like? And then we would go on serving You, increasing the knowledge of God, discovering how You can use our lives. So thank You for Your love and mercy. And Father, I thank You this morning for every believer here, for what You've done. That in this room, we've come to know Christ through the truth of the grace of God, and that it's free and for the whole world, and that we need to grow and help people who are inactive to discover how they might better serve You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.